And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are blessed today to be in the fullness of the Christmastide. The 12 days of Christmas go from the eve of Christmas all the way through to the eve of Epiphany. So it's a 12-day celebratory cycle. And it is a particular point of the year where we begin to meditate, where we deeply meditate upon the fact of the Incarnation. That God the Son, God of God, Light of Light, very God of very God, has entered into our human history and become one of us in Jesus Christ. The second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word of God, is fully God and fully man in one divine person. And so we reflect upon that in Christmas, especially on the fact of the Incarnation. We wonder, we marvel, we rejoice, we bend the knee and worship. And if you look at hymn number 27 in the prayer book, I'd like to point out some very good theology that has made its way into our devotional life. Hymn number 27, written by Charles Wesley, one of the Wesley brothers. We have many of his hymns in the hymnal, great writer of hymns, and a very good theologian. I'd like to point out some of his meditation upon the Incarnation that will edify and bless us. So in our devotional language, we have the second verse, for example. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. So here's a proclamation of the divinity of Christ. He is fully divine. He is the one who is adored by the highest heaven. So the highest creatures in heaven have an adoration of Jesus Christ. They are worshiping him, giving him their adoration. And we know that we are not to worship any other God than the one true God, and there is only one God. And so any other kind of worship is idolatry. So we recognize that this same Christ, this same Jesus, is in highest heaven adored, worshipped by the creation at the highest level. So he is worshipped and adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. And so in this hymn we name Christ as the one who is everlasting. We assign to him the attribute of the of deathlessness. He is everlasting. And we can also associate the other great attributes that are given to the divine only, God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all those we would assign to Christ. And then we see also that not only is the hymn proclaiming the divine nature of Christ, it is also proclaiming the human nature of Christ. And so, late in time, behold him come. So he comes in time, in history, he enters in, offspring of the Virgin's womb. So here is one that is born of Mary and partakes of her human nature. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Please as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God with us. So the second stanza of this hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is proclaiming the wonder of the Incarnation. He is God of God. He is man like we are. And so it stresses that the dual nature of Jesus Christ. And we understand, as we begin to live out the faith, that the Jesus that we worship is the God made man. And he is, again, one divine person with the two natures, that of God, that of man. And in this way, we can begin to apply theological understanding to that reality of the same divine person having two natures. It is appropriate that we would say that Christ is, if you look at that first, again, the proclamation of his deity, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, we would say Christ is the anointed one, but we're applying divine attributes to the Christ and then human attributes to God, the second person of the Trinity. And this attribution giving of attributes one to the other in the dual nature of Christ is called the communicatio idiomatum, or the communication of attributes, or these qualities of each of the natures. So it's not, this is something that we commonly do in the poetic language of the church, and we do it rightfully so, because the divine person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, has both natures. So for example, if I say, for example, as the fathers of the church would emphasize that Mary is the mother of God, that is a very appropriate title. The Theotokos in the Greek, Mater Dei in the Latin, Mother of God in English. We would understand that Mary is the Mother of God. Why? Holy Mary, Mother of God. Why is she Mother of God? Because that the one whom she bore is truly divine. And so in that way, she is the Mother of God. If we're going to be very precise, we would be accurate in saying that she is not the mother of the divine person, Jesus Christ. In other words, she's not the mother of divinity. No, because she's only human. She's finite. She's not infinite. There is no, God is there from all ages. She does not somehow go before him and give birth to God. No, there is not, as touching the divine nature of Jesus Christ, she is not his mother. As touching the human nature of Jesus Christ, she is his mother. And so she bore him, she nursed him, she cared for him, she is his mother. But it is appropriate to call her Mother of God because the second person of the Holy Trinity took on human form, took on our human nature in its fullness, became her child. And so that is his experience. That is the second person of the Holy Trinity's experience, is to be mothered by Mary. And it's accurate that we would say that. So again and again, you'll see this over and over in the language of the church, where we would assign the divine attributes and so forth to Christ. It is appropriate, again, because the second person of the Trinity is experiencing those things as man. It also saves us from splitting the personality of Christ. He is one person in two natures, in the fullness of those natures. And so, again, the communicatio idiomatum, or the communication of these attributes, is appropriate language. And we see that very well articulated in this hymn. It's a very theologically sound hymn. Now let's look at another phrase, the third stanza. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Risen with healing in his wings, light and life to all he brings. Hail the Son of Righteousness, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. So here is the correct statement that Jesus will be the Redeemer. He is born to give the sons of men second birth because they have entered into death by the sin of Adam. Now he has come to rescue them. And as God, he can save them. And as man, and God will save them through the manhood of Jesus Christ. The fathers of the church would say the incarnation is to be properly understood because only if Jesus is fully God can he save. And only that which is lifted up into heaven is redeemed. And so he must be fully human in order for the full redemption to take place. So he must be fully God and fully man to effectuate the salvation of our human race. And this hymn is articulating that, showing the very Son of God is now made man that he might rescue us and bring us from death into life. Also notice this phrase, mild he lays his glory by. Now, there's a certain poetic compression happening here that might make us think that he's leaving behind his divinity to become man and do the mission of Christ. But we understand that there is no leaving aside his divine nature as he enters into the incarnation. It's very important to understand this. There are mistakes that are made by a misunderstanding of Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, When it says that Christ emptied himself, the kenosis in the Greek, kenosis, that he emptied himself and humbled himself and became man. And the idea is that he somehow diminished his divinity in order to become human. We would say there is no diminishment of his divinity. It's veiled, so you cannot see it. But if he removes the veil, then the apostles see him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it knocks him out. So it's just behind, it's closed by the veil of his flesh, but he is fully divine at all times. And this is the wonderment that we have when we begin to really think about the incarnation, that the Creator has become a creature. Now he's experiencing what it means to be one of the created. That which is the one who is divine is now entered into our human life, which means he has become one made in the image of God. God is now experiencing life as one made in the image of God. The one who is omnipotent, who has all power and might, is now enfeebled as a tiny child that is dependent upon his mother and father. Here is the one that is rescuing us, that has to be rescued by Joseph, who hears the angelic message and gets now back to avoids Jerusalem, goes up to Nazareth. There is these marvelous things to consider of the one who is so tiny yet so at the same time so powerful. At the same time that Jesus is an infant suckling his mother's breast, he is also the one through whom all things are made, the one by whom all things consist, the one who is holding all things together. There is no diminishment of his divine nature even through the experience of his incarnation. So he doesn't leave it all behind to become man and then go back to it after he's accomplished his mission. No, he is fully and completely God in all the power of God. At the same time, he is one of us as a small human growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, coming up to speed with what it means to learn new things as man. And that's the wonder of the incarnation. So we keep these things fully in mind. So again, we avoid what may be a misunderstanding that could come even from the singing this hymn, "Mild he lays his glory by," he's leaving it behind. No, he actually is veiled, but he brings it with him. There is no diminishment of his divine nature. And we see the blessing of this proper understanding of the incarnation as we come through our blessed Christmastide. So on this second Sunday of Christmas, may we bend our knee to the incarnate Lord, thank him for his love and goodness to us, and enter anew into the beauty of our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.